Okay, quick review because we have about a 50% new class. We are talking about discipline. The first portion of discipline which we are covering is self-discipline. For the reason that self-discipline is the foundation of any other discipline you wish to perform. So, the next question is, how do you discipline yourself? And the answer from the vows of church membership or queries of church communicant membership is the following. Diligently read the Bible. Engage in private prayer. Keep the Lord's Day. Regularly attend the worship services. Observe the appointed sacraments. And give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Now, we've covered most of those. You know that diligently read the Bible means read it all the time without ceasing. Engage in private prayer means pray all the time without ceasing. Okay. No, we covered these. I'm not going to spend the time to go back through. But you need to have a plan for how it is that you will read the Bible. You need to stick to that plan. The same thing for prayer. It needs to be a deliberate, organized process to maintain your reading of the Word and your engaging in prayer. You need to keep the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord's Day is a creation ordinance. It is not just something that was an Old Testament command, because the command to rest was given to Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Creation ordinance. In other words, when God saw the world, said that it was good, included in that goodness was the Sabbath day. So it is not a result of the fall that you have to rest one day a week. Regularly attend the worship services means you must be at every worship service ever. Okay. No, that's not what we said. Diligently, you should attempt to be at every called worship service, that being the formal corporate worship of the church. You don't have to be at every one. We will not discipline you if you miss one. But we need to see you more often than Christmas and Easter. And it does fall on the elders to maintain that discipline should you fail. Worship services is not restricted to the Lord's Day morning worship service. There are other forms of corporate and private worship in the church, and things like Bible studies, prayer meeting, are all forms of worship, things which you as a member should make an effort to attend. Observe the appointed sacraments. Talked about this in great detail last week. I had hopes of getting past one slide last week, but it just didn't happen. Because one of the sacraments which you observe either prior to or immediately after your taking of this vow. That would be the sacrament of baptism. You also participate in the sacrament of baptism as a member of the congregation when another congregation member is baptized. So you participate in that sacrament that way. But the primary sacrament which you observe is that of the Lord's Supper. And we talked about the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and then we spent a great deal of time talking about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. This week we move on to giving to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. So what is the Lord's work? Okay, all of life. Kingdom building. Okay. I'm asking this question because you need to know the answer to it in order to fulfill this part of the query. If all of life is the Lord's work, then buying groceries is giving to the Lord's work. If kingdom building is the full definition of the Lord's work, then the only place that I can spend money is the Foreign Mission Board or the Home Mission Board. Global Missions, yes, RP Global Missions. What is the Lord's work? What counts? Okay, spreading the gospel, absolutely, is the Lord's work. Yes?
Taking care of our elderly and disabled members and other believers.
Okay. Taking care of the covenant community, elderly, disabled, people who have any form of benevolent need, the Lord's work. Anything that gives glory to God.
Whether it be helping out the elderly, fixing someone's roof, paying the pastor's salary so he can go out and preach and minister and go into the hospitals and different things like that.
Okay. Benevolent works, paying the pastor's salary. Bruce was really hoping you'd include that in the list. Somebody had to include it in the list. Paying the electric bill at the church? Well, of course, because if we didn't pay the electric bill, then I couldn't turn on the projector, and then you guys couldn't watch this wonderful class. Therefore, it must be. Yes? Anything that the church is doing, anything that contributes to the spread of the gospel, fellowship, personal ministry. So how do you set the priority? How do you decide where and how to give to the Lord's work? Yes? That's right, taking care of the people.
One thing I would say is, because this is a question or a query directed at an individual at this level, you can get caught up in trying to do everything yourself, and you'll accomplish little, usually. But when you're thinking about what you need to do to set your priorities, you need to look at what you believe your calling is and what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart as a ministry, and look at your motivations of why you're doing individual acts. And from that level, you go forward to set your priorities and what you believe you are called to do. A lot of the other things, such as RPM&M and things like that, if that's not what you are feeling that the Holy Spirit has called you to at that point, there is a mechanism that we believe God has put in place to meet those needs through regular giving to the church, which then the church has set up a way to meet those needs. And so when you're answering this question, you have to think of it as a personal question versus a corporate responsibility. And I think as we're discussing here on a personal level, rather than developing a list of everything that's good in the world and good to do, because we can do that all day long, you have to look at your own motivations and your own calling as in your own walk with Christ.
Okay. Yes.
I think that our boards, especially the deacons, set a budget every year for the congregation, which we discuss and often pass as is, but sometimes it's tweaked. But the point is, a lot of that is in the budget. In fact, maybe all of it is in the budget. And so if you give your tithes and offerings to the church, you're supporting the Lord's work as is listed on that screen.
Okay. So that's the United Way principle, right?
No.
You find one central giving body, and that giving body will take care of the distribution. So you meet a whole bunch of needs by only giving to one source.
And you're done.
But this is something
you've talked
about. Right.
Right. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm absolutely not saying it's a bad thing. As a matter of fact, I would say that it's very true that that's what you should be doing at a minimum. Yes. Yes. Taking care of the people with love is a very important thing to do. That is the Lord's work. Giving to the local congregation. The local congregation gives beyond itself and supports the Lord's work beyond itself. How do you set the priorities? Really depends upon what are you talking about when you're talking about your giving. Okay? There are a couple of biblical principles here. There is charity, benevolence, and there is the tithe, or your obligation to your local church. Okay? A couple of things that we're talking about here. And it's important to understand that when we talk about tithes and offerings, we're talking about two different things. We don't use two words because it just happens to be onomatopoeic and works. Sounds better than just saying give your offerings. But there is actually a distinction. How much should you give? Right? No more than 100%. And that 100% is all of your funds, all of your time, and all of your possessions. Right? Don't exceed that. Okay? If you've given less than that, you haven't given enough, right?
Wrong.
Well, yes, actually, in the sense that as a believer, you need to understand that everything you own and everything that you are is committed 100% to God, dedicated to Him. It's His. It is not yours. So in that sense, no less than 100%. If there is a portion of your life which you are unwilling to turn over to God, you have a problem. On the other hand, you do have a checkbook or a bank balance or some coins in your pocket. And you need to figure out how much of that you need to put in the offering plate. Yes, Kristen?
I have 10% of your money each week.
Okay. We would absolutely love to tell you that there is a biblical principle that you must give 10% every week. Because it would make it easy, right? You can't find that principle in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is a little confusing on what that principle actually means. But I will tell you two things. Number one, the Old Testament does definitely speak of the tithe. The tithe is at minimum, 10% of your income, at minimum, and that is your obligation to supporting the local ministry. That's the tithe. The other biblical principle which I will call on and allow you to draw your own conclusion is that there aren't any commands or principles set forth in the Old Testament that aren't increased in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? For example, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that to hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. The New Testament principles go beyond in understanding. What are you commanded to do in the New Testament as far as your giving is concerned? What is your command? It is not a number. You're commanded to do it hilariously, cheerfully. Be right in heart. That's your command. I can't tell you 10% is the number that you must set aside. I can tell you that just like it's a really good idea to set aside a specific amount of time every day to read Scripture and a specific amount of time every day to spend in private prayer, it's a really good idea to set aside a specific percentage that you will give to the church. Why? Because just like with reading Scripture and private prayer, if you don't set a baseline, you won't do it. And you can't avoid the fact that you are commanded to do it. Yes?
Net or gross?
Net or gross? You know, as much as I hate J. Vernon McGee, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. As much as I don't like listening to J. Vernon McGee, he asks an interesting question. He says, do you want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? Now, I can tell you my personal practice, and my personal practice is 10% gross as a standard tithe to the local congregation. That's my personal practice. I will also tell you that I do offerings as well. Now, mentally, the principle to me is when you contribute your tithe to the local congregation, you are meeting that obligation of recognizing God's lordship over your finances by contributing financially to the support of your local congregation in recognition of the fact that everything that you have, you received from Him. That's the tithe. The offering is, having met that, you are willing and freely give beyond that in thanks. I have to do this. I'm commanded to do this. But I give beyond to say thank you for the blessing that you've given me. Yes?
There are many Christian organizations, parachurch, or just, I'm thinking of like Compassion International, which is something I choose to support. And there have been other ones that I've supported in the past and probably will in the future. But I consider that an offering, not part of the tithe. So that the tithe goes to the local church as an obligation, as you say, and then a gift. Compassion's a monthly gift, but a gift over and above that.
Okay. Yes.
I just wanted to say the offerings are not only given in thanks, but in faith.
In faith.
I will make a quick mention. Our library here at First RP has a wonderful book by a gentleman named Randy Alcorn. It's called The Treasure Principle. And if you want to read more about the blessings of tithes and offerings, it's a fabulous book. It's a very short, condensed book. Doesn't take long to read, but excellent reading book.
Okay. Lots of material on it. Randy Alcorn, is that correct? Put the 80-10-10 up there. It's a good principle to work from. Do you really want to give about 10%, just like you tithe about 10%? It's really good to think that way. If you don't set it aside, depending upon your personality, bear in mind. Some people are giving people and will give more than that extra 10%. And some people just by nature won't. But if you want to principally set apart 10% and 10%, that will help you to understand the tithe and the offering. Bear in mind, at no point in time did I say 10% was a command. It was a command in the past tense. I'm not sure that we can sustain it as a command today. But the principle is definitely there, the acknowledgement. And remember in your giving that you are giving back to the giver. That's the principle. That's the guideline. That's the understanding, a recognition of the fact that what you have came from Him. You could give Him 100% and He would still meet your needs because He promises to do so. It may also interest you to know that we as a church have made the decision to do the same thing. I happen to find that to be biblically founded. This congregation contributes 10% of our income to the church above us. We also give above and beyond that to various ministries and organizations of the church. But we have set principally a minimum that 10% goes to the authority above us, that is synod and presbytery. And we don't direct where that is spent. That is just going to them for their use. So how does that cause you to grow? This is in order that you may grow in grace. How do you grow in grace from giving your money away?
We see an increase in our faith. You know, it's as the Lord shall prosper you, so as we give more, perhaps He will prosper us more. That's not the same as name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. But at least, at the very least, we should grow in the faith, in the one who gives us faith and who gives us the prosperity, in the relationship.
The parable of the talents is very easy to see how you connect, how you manage your belongings to how the rest of you grows. When you don't use what's given to you, when you don't use your talents, you don't see the grace of God in your life as clearly, as obviously, as when you use the talents and the possessions He's given you. I'll just use that as an example.
How many of you think that giving to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you is all about money? It's immediately what we focus in on, right? How many of you set aside 10% of your time to work for the church, the local congregation, and then an additional 10% above that in giving and benevolence? That's a challenge. Do I get to count this morning? I made coffee. Oh, sorry.
Sometimes that's just supporting others who get more involved. Supporting them so they have the time, for example, to work on what's needed for class and Bible school. So that they have the time to do that, and giving them that support.
Yeah, my challenge to you would be, not only do you seek ways to do this regularly, that is, support your local congregation regularly, but in addition to that, when the congregation makes a call for help, you need to seriously consider how you can respond. It may not always be possible. There are time conflicts, there are commitment conflicts, absolutely. But if your congregation is calling for help, you need to have a good reason not to be there. So what else? Yeah, I'm sorry.
The Lord tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's a act of showing your love to the Lord. And we have a tendency to love money and love the world and cling to it and trust it and hope in it. And you can't serve two masters. And it is an act constantly of moving away from that way humans have a tendency to go, and showing your master is gone, that you love him as you tithe.
Absolutely.
As she's talking about not being able to love two serve two masters, I was reading in Matthew this morning, and because you can't serve both God and money.
Right. That's the passage from which it's taken, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon, the things of the world. Yes. Root of all kinds of evil. Yes. Okay. So honoring God with your finances, your time, is an outward sign of an inward condition. What else? Is our list comprehensive? Have we covered all the things that you need to do to grow in faith, grow in grace? Is there a difference between growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in the Christian life, and biblical self-discipline? See a bunch of people nodding their head.
Want us to say yes out loud?
I don't think there is. Yeah. Right? That's it. Self-discipline. Remembering that discipline is learning, growth in grace, growth in faith, growth in the Christian life for yourself is self-discipline, sanctification. It's all part of the same process. Okay? So a summary. Practice the disciplines of the Christian faith. A prerequisite for family discipline, for effective family discipline. Self-discipline is a prerequisite for effective family discipline. And again, I keep throwing this caveat in here so that we don't have an excuse. It's not a prerequisite for family discipline. You can't use the excuse that you are not disciplined to avoid your responsibility to discipline. Okay? You should be working on both at the same time. Now, there are two foundations of family discipline. One of them is self-discipline. The other one is the family relationship. Okay? Now, I put godly in there because I want you to understand that I am understanding this to be godly. Okay? Just to say that self-discipline is a foundation is not enough. You have to understand that I am talking about biblical self-discipline. I am talking about a biblical family relationship. I am going to focus primarily on the marital relationship as the foundation. primarily. What is the impact on discipline of the marital relationship? If the father shows no respect for the mother, will the children? No.
And also the son cannot show the respect for their wives.
Okay. That pattern will continue. If the father doesn't respect the mother, the son will not respect the wife to be, and so on, and so on, in the absence of sanctification. God can overcome all things. The mother cannot manage the home without the loving support of the father. Okay? Principially speaking, this is the order. Children will not respect the father if the mother does not respect the father. If you have a situation, a marital situation, where the mother is attacking the father is attacking the mother, you are destroying the discipline of the children. Because the marital relationship is the primary example that the children base their behavior on. You can tell them anything that you want to tell them. If you act it out differently, they're not going to believe anything about your words. It's your deeds that they will base their decision-making on. Discipline is learning. Discipline is training. Discipline is education of the child. If you talk one thing and live another, the child will learn from your life more than from your speech. It's a given. Let it sink in. Tremendous danger for discipline to provide an outlet for marital, and I'll put relational in parentheses, frustration. If I am angry at Joy and Ryan knocks over a chair in front of me, that anger communicates. Immediately. It's dangerous. Work on the health of your relationship. Maintain the peace in your relationship, and it will be easier for you to maintain the peace with your children. Guard your hearts against transference. Even if your relationship is not doing well, guard your heart against transferring that to your children. It's very dangerous. Children know it. Coming out of the gate, every child has the knowledge that even though you are supposed to be one, you are two. And you will, at some point, have one of your children win that way. Dad, Mom said it was okay if I... Is that all right? We established very early on in our relationship, Joy and I, that if a child asked both of us the same question, the answer was always no. It's not foolproof. They can still get us from time to time, but they also know that there will be a consequence when they get caught, because they will get caught. Even if you get away with it, even if you get to do the thing that you were told not to do, the other parent's going to find out eventually. And when that parent finds out eventually, that parent will say, "I told her she couldn't do that." And then the consequence falls. You lose the privilege, and there's a consequence. And we'll talk about consequences later. Okay? Children come out of the gate knowing that. Now, why does the marital relationship impact on this? If your marital relationship is not right, if you are not on the same page, you are giving your kids a scepter with which to rule you. Because you have all heard the story of the divorced father who dotes on the children, brings them all kinds of gifts because he wants to win their approval. Because they're in charge. The relationship between the mother and father is not right. And now the father and the mother are in the position of competing against each other for the approval of the children. Who is in charge in that household? And almost universally, you will find that in those households, the children are miserable. Because guess what? Although they will take charge if it's given to them, children do not want to be in charge. They don't. They will kick against the boundaries. They will fight against the boundaries. They will goad against the boundaries. They will do everything they can to get past the boundaries because they want them to be there. And they will test them every way that they possibly can to find out whether they're real. The marital relationship is an anchor for discipline. Without it, it won't hold together. Inconsistency is the most destructive thing that can happen for discipline. It would be better, and I mean this sincerely, it would be better to set no boundaries at all than to set a boundary and not hold to it. Nothing will convince your children that what you say is meaningless quicker than being inconsistent with your discipline. That goes both directions. Being nice is just as destructive as reacting too harshly. Okay? If I say you can stay out till 8 o'clock, it is just as destructive when the child comes home at 7:30 to yell at them for coming home late as it is to let them come home at 10 and not say a word. It is. I did.
Why would you yell at them because they came in early?
Exactly. Because it's irrational. The child needs to know that you understand the boundaries yourself and you will consistently, evenly, correctly apply them. They've done studies in laboratory rats, and I'm not equating children to rats in public. The easiest way to train a laboratory rat to a particular behavior is to make the result of that behavior inconsistent. If they push the button and they get a treat every time. Okay? When they push the button, they will expect to get a treat. If they push the button once and don't get a treat, it will bother them. But they will continue to push the button. If, however, when they push the button, sometimes they get a treat and sometimes they don't get a treat, they quit pushing the button. Okay? Because they come to the conclusion, for what you can say that rats can conclude things, it doesn't matter what they do. Their behavior makes no difference to the outcome. The food may show up, it may not show up. Whether I'm pushing the button or not doesn't matter. Therefore, why bother pushing the button? Children react the same way. If you discipline them sometimes and don't discipline them sometimes, if you say, this will happen if you do this, and they do this and this doesn't happen, they will come to the conclusion that what you say to them doesn't matter. There are no consequences for their actions. And if there is a consequence for their action, it's random. And if it's random, there's no reason to try to avoid it. It's going to happen whether I do it or not. So why do it? How many of you have ever been in the grocery store and seen the mother screaming at the child, I'm going to beat your butt if you don't come right back here this instant. I mean it. If you don't come here. All right. If you don't come here, I'm not going to get you a lollipop. Okay, no ice cream on the way home. Who's in charge? The kid's in charge. Tied to that, and I'll be going into this later, it is crucially important as a parent or anyone providing discipline that you follow through on what you promise. Therefore, it is crucially important that you, as a parent, don't make a promise that you don't intend to keep. Or you can't. You don't have control over to keep. Okay? Crucially important. Yes?
Josh was always, and still is actually, a strong little child. And I would often say to him, and he remembers this, referred to it recently, that I would say to him, you may be strong-willed, but I am more so because I love you. And I would stay home from things that I wanted to go to because we said to him, if you do thus and such, you're not going. And since I'm not the one who drives, I'm the one who stayed home. And he knew that I had wanted to go and was probably banking on fact that because I wanted to go, we'd go. Mm-hmm. Didn't happen that way. And he learned that when mom said something, it would happen. He would decide sometimes that he didn't care about the consequences, but he knew the consequences were there.
It's very easy.
It was the whole, I love you more than my love and strong will for you trumps your strong will. Mm-hmm.
It's very easy to off the cuff, okay? Off the cuff, say something and then have to pay for it.
Yeah.
If you don't shape up, you are not going to Kennywood tomorrow.
What does shape up mean?
Okay? What does shape up mean? We'll talk about clear, concise goals. But if he doesn't go to Kennywood, I don't go to Kennywood. I get to sit at home with him. We're both miserable. But if I don't follow through, then we're still both miserable. Right? Do as I do, not as I say. Okay? This is the principle by which children live. They will follow your example. They will not follow your words unless your example is consistent with it. All right, I wanted to get to this one point and then we'll finish up for the day. What about the single parent? Because you will have this situation around you if it's not in your family already, if it's not in your congregation. Okay? Single parent, without a doubt, is a deviation from the biblical order. Unless, yes, you have a widowed spouse. Or widower spouse. Okay. But even so, it's not the ideal, and it is a result of sin. Not necessarily the person's sin, but death is a result of sin, therefore. Okay? It's not the created order. The created order is husband and wife caring for child. You, as a believer, having participated in the sacrament that we talked about earlier, of baptism, given your affirmation of support of that child as a member of your congregation, have an obligation to support that parent. To model for that parent and for that child the relationship that that child, that that parent cannot model on her own or his own. Okay? You are that child's family. You are that parent's family. In the congregation, they are yours to support. There should not be a single-parent family in our congregations because there is a family in our congregations. I think of the members of this congregation as my family. All of them are my family. The church as a whole is my family. The denomination is my family. I expect if one of my children is misbehaving and I'm not there and someone else from this congregation is, that that person will maintain the discipline that I would if I were in that place. And I will do the same for other parents in this congregation. If I see a child acting up, I have no problem whatsoever walking over to that child and instructing them. Okay? Talk about what forms that may take in later classes, but that is the principle. Okay? Single parent relationships need additional support. There's no question about it. Yes?
The point of interacting, you have a two-parent family, those children are missing one of the role models, so if you can interact with them and give them your time where they can spend with you and your family and get that kind of role model, that would be helpful. You have to be careful if you have a married man and going and visiting the single mother and that kind of thing. You can take the kids out to McDonald's or something like that.
So that's a challenge for all of you. Seek opportunity to support those families in your congregation, whether it be your family or another family. Okay? Got a lot covered this morning. Sudan Mission, Psalm, and parental relationships. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the creation ordinance that you have put before us this morning. We thank you for the family relationship, for the husband and wife, for the command for them to leave their parents and to cleave together to become one flesh, for the command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Lord, we thank you for the command to raise our young and to raise them in your word, to train them in the way that they should go, Lord. And we thank you above all for your covenantal promise that you will work through covenant families for the salvation of covenant children. Lord, pray that you would be with the families of this church and with the individuals in this church as they seek to raise and disciple those whom they can disciple. Father, pray that you would enable us each to work on our own self-discipline and work well on the disciplining of others, that we may grow in faith and that we may grow in grace and our walk in the Christian life. Father, now as we go our separate ways, pray that you would be with us this week and help us to apply these lessons to our lives. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.